We continue this evening, brothers and sisters, in this commemorative session for the month of Muharram, where we remember the sacrifice of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam on the plains of Karbala. A tragedy which, as we read in the Ziyarat of Ashura, is the greatest musibah, the greatest tragedy to ever befall all of humanity, from the beginning until the end, and not only humanity, but all of those in existence that Allah has created. And as believers and the followers of the Prophet and his noble family, we have this opportunity that Allah has given us to remember the tragedy of Karbala and to learn and derive lessons from it. And this is what we've been trying to do over these last nights as we review the lines and the passages of Ziyarat of Aminullah. As we mentioned that this Ziyarat has been taught to us by the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, and that it is not only a ziyarat in the traditional sense of the word, that is that we go to Najaf or from home we stand facing the sacred shrine of the commander of the faithful and we recite some words and we move on with life. No, as we've been saying, that this is a ziyarat to implement within our lives. That the second portion, which we have been trying to review, and we obviously will not be able to review every portion, there are multiple lines that we have skipped and we won't be able to go over. But we would see that this ziyarat and the dua in the middle actually are giving us points which we need to use and reflect and reform our lives with. And we continue tonight and looking at one more characteristic and one quality that the fourth Imam is expecting from us. And that is where the Imam speaks about we having a separation, a distancing from the enemies of Allah, from the akhlaq of the enemies of Allah. Now, if you look at the line in the ziyarat, what we'll be looking at this evening, it says, مُفَارَقَةَ لِأَخْلَاقِ أَعْدَائِكَ, that we are looking for this ability from Allah to separate ourselves from the akhlaq, from the conduct of the enemies, of Allah's enemies. Now, as I was preparing for tonight, I had really one of two options of how to look at this particular line. Right. The first is to look at it exactly as the Imam says, that we are seeking to separate ourselves, to distance ourselves from the akhlaq of the enemies of Allah. And you know, sometimes when it comes to Islamic ethics and morality, the teachings of akhlaq, it's not... obviously reading the books of akhlaq that teach us what to do is very good. But sometimes you and I can learn akhlaq from looking at people that are bi akhlaq. When you see people who have no manners, who have no etiquette, who have no culture, we only have to look to them to see how we shouldn't act. So even when it comes to Islamic morality, we can look at the topic of akhlaq in multiple ways. So my one option for tonight was to look at the enemies of the Prophet, the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, and even the enemies of Allah. And go through the ayat of the Quran to see how does Allah describe people that He does not have love or where He does not show His rahmah, His mercy and compassion towards. That would have been one way to understand this line. The other way, which is what I want to look at tonight, because I think in many communities, and I believe because I had some feedback from some of the brothers here, that there is always a question in the forefront of our minds whenever we recite the Ziyarat of Ashura, or whenever we gather to remember any of the tragedies of the history of Islam, that we always, it seems as the Shias, we tend to focus on the concept of La'anat. Right, on saying these words, as we said in the Ziyarat of Ashura right now, where we said, Allahumma lan, for example, awwala zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, thumma thani wa thalith wa rabi'. And then we said, la'nat on Yazid and Muawiyah and ala Abu Sufyan and ala Marwan and ala Ziyad, ila yawm al-qiyamah, until the end of this world, until the day of resurrection. And so I want to look at this line tonight by keeping in mind how do we separate ourselves from the akhlaq of the enemies of Allah, but through the concept of the la'nat. You know, as you'll recall, if you're with us on one of the first few nights, we studied the theme of having love for the awliya of Allah. And so really it complements to look at love And then to also look at the opposite of that, to having that distancing from enemies of Allah. We love the prophets, we love the Ahlul Bayt, we love the Awliya, we love these men and women that Allah has sent as our guides, who have the impeccable moral compass and qualities. Then we also realize at the same time that we also need to have a level of separation. And even sometimes we have to have hate within our hearts. Now, hate might be a strong word, you know, because we live in a society which, although very superficially they promote love, tolerance, acceptance, right? This is one of the bastions of Western society, that we have to tolerate everybody regardless of gender preference, regardless of religion, regardless of any aspect. They say you should accept everybody as they are. But the irony is that the same secular world that tells us to respect people who have multiple, you know, pronouns or gender, you know, whatever their definition of gender is and how gender fluid they become, we're told to love and respect them. But we see that many times they don't show that same level of love or tolerance or acceptance for others. We see this very clearly in the very hypocritical systems of the West, where, you know, you look at even our schooling system in North America, or in Canada rather, I should say, is we have a public school system, and then we have a Catholic school system. But there's no Muslim school system. The federal government will fund the Catholic school board with our taxpayers' money and other money, but there's never been talk of why is there no Muslim school board, no Jewish school board that is funded by the government. So we see on many fronts there is a hypocritical stance in Western government's policies. You know, I don't want to go into too much politics, but if you look at the way that the Canadian system works, we see that this is very clearly defined in the way that they deal with certain minorities. So, love and hate has to be a part of our moral compass. You look at the Quran, Allah says very beautifully in a verse where Allah says, Muhammadun Rasulullah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And then Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. That Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those that are with him, they are very stern, they are very strong, they have firm determination against the kuffar, those belligerent disbelievers that are openly antagonistic against Islam, that are fighting Islam on a daily basis. And I don't mean fighting with weaponry, but even an ideological, a cultural war against Islam. The Quran says when we deal with that kind of individual or society, that we have to be very firm and stand our ground against them. But then Allah says, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. When it comes to working with other Muslims, we have to have this level of extreme compassion and mercy and love and care for one another. So we have to understand love and hate from the Quranic perspective, right? And realize that these are not just emotions or sentiments that we portray, but know that they become a part of our life that are mandated by the Quran. And we will see this in some of the verses I want to refer to tonight. So the question I want to begin with is that, is there actually room in Islam for hatred or for the sending of la'nat? This act of verbal disassociation and praying to God to remove His mercy from certain people. Not, you know, somebody driving on the road and cuts you off in traffic. No, we're looking at la'nat at a very deeper level, where people exhibit certain qualities, traits. They are guilty of mass crimes against humanity. They're guilty for killing prophets, for the family of the prophet, for respected companions of the Messenger of Allah. Is there actually room within the Quran and within the general Muslim consensus? Because we know between the Shias and the Sunnis, there is a difference, at least today there is. In the past, they didn't have a problem with la'nat. It was within their books and they accepted it. But we want to look at, is there room in the Quran? I won't even probably relate to any hadith tonight. But look at la'nat from the perspective of Quran. That do we have enough evidence that Allah has allowed us, or Allah has brought about this concept? Because one of the things that I hear, again, not within this community, but that I've heard in other communities when I've traveled in Canada or in Europe, is things like Ziyarat Ashura, well, you know, there's no authenticity to it. It's not authenticated. The ulama have no chain to bring it back to one of the masumin. Maybe some scholar wrote it and he pushed it and put it in the books of du'as, and now we recite it. But we want to see, and I won't go into the depth of, you know, the analysis of Ziyarat Ashura at that level, but I just want to bring us to an understanding of the entire concept of la'nat and where do we find it within the Islamic teachings, what is the true meaning of it, and how can this become a tool to engage with us to, again, go through those steps of spiritual progression towards Allah. Just like being a good person, just like giving charity, just like having love for others, that we have to understand that even having hatred for people against certain individuals can actually aid us in our spiritual progression to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The very first thing I want to mention is that as human beings, we know that we all are created with emotions. Allah has put emotions within us. It's, you know, we talked about love a few nights ago as an emotion, which is very difficult to actually understand. It seems illogical. The concept of love, the concept of ishq, is not something that really makes sense logically if you want to think about it. But yet Allah has given this to us. At the same time, we also have an emotion where we, you know, display indifference or hatred, or we have a some mechanism in us to push away things that we don't like. That could be, if I don't like a particular kind of food, I would not eat it. Right? If I have a particular phobia, right, a fear of heights or fear of something, that would cause a change in me. That would cause an emotive reaction in me. So we don't doubt that we have emotions. The question would come is, especially in light of what I want to look at tonight, is how do we channel those emotions, especially love and hate? How do we show love? How do we show hate? One of the very powerful sermons of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam in Najul Balagha, sermon number 206, it might differ by one or two depending on the translation you read, but this short sermon takes place after the Battle of Siffin. So as we know from the historical perspective, after the death of the third Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is inundated by the Muslim community to take on the Khilafat. He was already the Imam. We don't doubt his Imamat was given by Allah to him. But this Khilafat al-Zahiri, this outward caliphate, it was bestowed upon him after the death of Uthman. The masses flocked to his home, and he accepted it. In the time of his Khilafat, the 4 years that he had to fight three major wars, as we know. There were the Khawarij, there were, you know, you had the likes of Muawiyah, you had the likes of the Khawarij, you had Aisha in the Battle of Jamal. All of these wars Amir al-Mu'mineen fights. But in the Battle of Siffin, it's interesting. So Siffin, up towards what is present-day Syria, and what was at that time known as Sham, the Levant, he fights the war. People are killed on both sides, obviously, of the equation. And on the way back, the companions with Amir al-Mu'mineen are leaving Siffin, going back to presumably Kufa. Maybe some are going back to Medina or wherever they were coming from. And in the middle of the evening, his companions, they have like a campfire set up. They're sitting around talking, discussing what happened in the Battle of Siffin. And Amir al-Mu'mineen hears his companions talking bad about the people of Sham, talking bad about Muawiyah and the companions of Muawiyah. Now, the companions of Imam Ali, they weren't doing la'nat. They were doing what was called sub. An Arabic sub is what we'd call in English using profanity, using vulgar words, right? We all know these words are in English. I don't know them in Farsi, but I'm sure you have words that are not used in common language. But in English, we have many very colorful words to use. So the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen are using these negative words against Muawiyah, a man who really stole the government, who was responsible for deaths of thousands of people. Muawiyah was a man who, by all account, even in the non-Shia sources, was not a very good person. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says to his companions, when he hears them, he says in this event, he says, "Inni akrahu lakum an takunu min as-sabbabin." I don't like for you, my companions, to be of the people who curse, meaning who use vulgar profanity against the people of Sham, meaning Muawiyah and his troops. He wasn't talking about lanat, but he was talking about a way of controlling the emotions. He didn't want the Shias to use foul language, to use swear words. And he would go on to say in that little sermon that, you know what? What's better for you to do is when you go back home, whether that's Kufa or Medina or Mecca, wherever you've come from, become the mouthpiece, become the media apparatus. Tell people how Muawiyah is. Tell him how the troops are. Tell him how corrupt the people of Sham are. He says that's better for them, better for you, and better for the outcome. So he was saying that, you know, when you use vulgarity, when you're using that kind of a tone, it's not going to benefit you. You're not going to be able to change the hearts and minds of people. But if you tell people what the situation is about, then you have a better opportunity for them to change their ways. You know, we see similar concepts even in our world today. You know, it's one thing to chant slogans against the country, and I'll be a bit political for 2 minutes. It's one thing to chant slogans against the country. It's one thing to burn the flag of a country. It's one thing to say death to this country and that country, and people do it for certain reasons. But that can only aggravate the situation many more times. When you burn the flag of a particular country, and you might be symbolizing the political establishment, but the people of that country look at that flag as being a symbol of the people. They don't understand when you say death to this, death to that, that we're talking about the system of governance. They will say, no, they're attacking the public. So I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, I'm just saying that we live in an era where we have to be smart. Right? You look at what happened this last month in Sweden with the burning of the Quran. Right? We could either burn the Swedish flag and be like that person that burnt the Quran, fight fire with fire, or we could go in the streets and say, look, if you have a problem with the Quran, what's your problem with it? Here is a copy of the Quran for free, read it. Let's discuss the situation. So we can tackle things in different ways. Either you fight fire with fire, or you fight fire with water. Right? You calm the anger by being calm, level-headed, and maybe we could actually move further as Muslims, push our own agenda forward, rather than always being the pariahs of the world, and people that look at us as being just people who yell and scream and burn and chant slogans. We could actually begin to make a positive shift in public perception about Islam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil
faraj. So, coming back to the topic, now what is the actual meaning of la'nat? You look at many translations, even in English, very many times people will mistranslate this word. Or they'll translate it accurately, but the challenge, as I've mentioned many times in this lecture series over the last few nights, is that every word in Arabic especially, or in the Quran, or in the du'as, they carry a specific meaning based on the context of what is being said. So I'll give you an example of one of the definitions of la'nat. This is from Raghib al-Isfahani in his book Al-Mufradat. And I think on screen it should be a summary of the translation. But he says that this word la'nat, it means the rejection and the distancing of oneself from something in a state of anger. So when I say I'm going to send la'nat, or I'm engaging in la'nat, it means I want to distance myself because of the actions of what's going on, and I reject what's going on. I reject it and I want to be as far away from it as possible because it has nothing to do with my ideology. He then goes on to say that if la'nat is practiced by Allah, then it means that in this world, or in the world to come, it would mean the removal of the mercy of Allah. It would mean the the anger of Allah, the divine retribution of Allah. So when Allah says He does la'nat in the Quran, and Allah does this many times in the Quran, it means Allah is going to send His curse, His removal of His rahmah from that individual or that party who are engaged in certain actions. It means that they will not be able to, in that present state they're in, until they repent, they would never be able to benefit from the specific mercy of Allah. Now we know Allah has general mercy. There's a very general level of rahmah of Allah, and there's a specific level. A very simple example. If it rains in Calgary, the general rahmat of Allah means that everybody benefits from that rain. There's farmers that aren't Muslims who might even deny Allah. But the rain will fall on their crops and they will also get the benefit because Allah has general mercy for everybody. If Allah didn't have general mercy for all of humanity and only the believers got mercy, then nobody would be alive. Right? Because who is a true believer on earth? Right? It's very difficult to claim complete iman. So everybody gets general rahmat from Allah, but then specific mercy, as the Quran tells us, is for the believers, and that on the Day of Judgment. Believers, not just you and I as mu'min or as Shia, but you might have Christians who are believers because they've never heard about Islam. So that's an entire different discussion about pluralism. I won't go into that because it's very lengthy. But that the meaning of la'nat is that Allah would remove that special mercy from the individual. That's when Allah does the la'nat, right? And that's multiple times in the Quran. But then Raghib al-Isfahani says when la'nat is employed by an individual, a person reading Ziyarat Ashura, let's say, or one of the ziyarat, he says it means that a person is making dua to Allah, asking Allah to remove His mercy from somebody. So we have really in Islam, we have a concept of two different levels of dua. We have good duas and we have bad duas, we can call them. Right? When we make a dua for somebody, somebody says to you, make dua for me, I don't have a job. Or make dua for me to get married or have children. We are asking Allah that I'm praying for this person, that Ya Allah, You listen to my dua, You accept it and grant that person what they want. But we recognize that that dua will not necessarily 100% be accepted by Allah, right? Allah has a methodology behind how duas are accepted or rejected, but we are still obligated to remember one another. When we make a la'nat, it's again a dua to Allah for Allah to remove His mercy from somebody. Allah is free to either accept our dua and fulfill that wish, or He is free to reject it and not remove His mercy based on what He feels or what He knows is the actual situation of that person. But yet we are still told, as we will see in the Quran, that the la'nat is an integral part of this religion. Now, let me give you an English definition of la'nat. Oxford Dictionary, very well-known, reputed dictionary, it says that the word curse, which I translated as la'nat into English as a curse, although as I mentioned that curse or these words do have multiple meanings. So the word curse in English, it could mean a swear word, a foul word. But in traditional English, the word curse didn't have a bad meaning. It's actually used quite frequently in the Bible as well. Prophets would send curses on certain individuals. So Oxford Dictionary says that curse is a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. So even in the English meaning of the word curse as a translation of la'nat, there's an understanding that it relates to the supernatural. Right? It relates to above our understanding of this world. It relates to a higher being, what we would call Khuda. And when we use that term curse, we're actually asking that higher power to inflict a punishment on somebody or something. So again, this is a concept rooted in culture, in Western culture. It's there, it's in the Bible. There are very clear verses of the Bible even where we see the concept of la'nat. Coming back to our review, right? The Quran, and what does Allah say about la'nat? So we have at least 41 instances of this word being used in the Quran. It's not just one or two. If you were to say, well, there's only two instances or one time in the Quran where la'nat is used, I would say, okay, maybe we have to reanalyze our understanding. But when Allah uses a term 41 times in different levels, this shows us that there has to be something deeper to it than what we have traditionally understood. And if you look at the ayat, again, I won't go through all the details. If you're more interested, there is a book you can purchase off of Amazon called Love and Hate for God's Sake. This goes through the discussion of la'nat from the Shia and Sunni perspective, and it reviews all of the ayat in the Quran. But we have examples where Allah says to Shaitan, to the devil, that my la'nat is upon you. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. My la'nat, my removal of my mercy is upon you, the Shaitan, until the day of judgment or until the appointed day. We have examples in the Quran. Again, we'll give you two verses for tonight, where Allah tells us that He sends la'nat, and so do the angels, and so do all of humanity. Nasi ajma'in, as the verse would say. We have examples where, and this is probably one of the most interesting examples. Well, there's two of them. Let me mention them both. One of them is in relation to the event of Mubahala. You know, Mubahala, we just celebrated 2 or 3 weeks ago. And the whole crux of that discussion was that the Christians of Najran, they refused to submit to Rasulullah initially when Allah's messenger was discussing the nature of Nabi Isa. Right? The Christians believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they refused to concede that Jesus was only a human being. They said, no, He's a part of the Godhead. He is a part of the God, the Trinity. And so when the Mubahala happens, the Quran told the Prophet that you bring your sons, they bring their sons. You bring your women, they bring their women. You bring your souls or yourselves, they will bring themselves. And then the verse says, ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَ اللَّعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ. That Allah says, then they will send the la'nat, they will make dua against one another, that the mercy of Allah would be removed from the liars. That's one example, but let me give you a very more powerful example of the Quran. You say, well, there's no examples in the Quran about us human beings, believers, sending la'nat. You can look at chapter 22, if I'm not mistaken, Surah An-Nur, verse number 6 or 7, where there's a discussion about if a man thinks that his wife is having an affair behind his back. Right? So a husband and wife are married, the man suspects that his wife has been having sexual impropriety with another man. The verse of the Quran says that if the man does not have 4 witnesses to prove this, that he should take an oath by Allah 4 times that what he is saying is the truth. And the 5th time when he takes an oath, he should make a dua to Allah that may the la'nat of Allah be upon me if I'm lying against my wife. So this is a very clear example, brothers and sisters, that la'nat is in the Quran, not limited to Allah, the Prophet, the angels. But even when we as people in a faith community ever are in that situation, and that's an extreme situation, I get it. But Allah tells us when you're in that extreme dire straits and you fully believe that your wife has been in an adulterous relationship, that the way to deal with that is through this. If you have the audacity or the courage to invoke the la'nat of Allah. So it's not an easy thing to put forth, but Allah is showing us the gravity of the situation because it literally means you are now praying for the rahmah of Allah to be removed from you. And we don't know what that would look like in this world, but it would definitely be something very drastic, at least in this world, perhaps, but for sure in the world to come. Salwa ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So let me go back to the Quran. I have 2 verses I want to present tonight. One from chapter number 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 78. To show us that even la'nat is not a Muslim concept. It's not invented by the ulama. is not even brought by the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, not even our messenger, the final prophet. He didn't just come out one day and say, you know what, I'm going to bring out a concept of la'nat and my community can use it against one another. No. Chapter 5, verse 78 shows us. The verse says, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَىٰ لِسَانِ دَعُودُ وَعِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمُ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. Those who disbelieved from amongst the children of Israel, the Bani Israel, they had la'nat sent upon them. They were cursed by the tongue of Dawood, Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, and Isa, the son of Maryam, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. This was because they disobeyed and they used to exceed the limits. So Quran is showing us that when Bani Israel were there, and they had rules and regulations. You know, one of the very simple regulations in the Quran was they were not allowed to go fishing on the Sabbath, on Friday. Friday going on to Saturday. Something as simple as not fishing, right? It's not, you and I wouldn't think it to be a big deal. What's the deal with fishing or doing work, right? Because for us, the Jummah, which is our day of rest, we're allowed to go to work. We can go to work, we can go to school. If we can make it to the Namaz of Jummah, great. If not, it's not wajib in the era of the ghaib of our imam. But Allah says here that those who disbelieved, who didn't follow the rules of Dawood, of Isa, of the prophets of Bani Israel, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah says that they had la'nat sent upon them because they disobeyed and they used to exceed the limits of their religion. That's one very, and if you think about that, right? Like people say, well, Ziyarat Ashura, how can those la'nats be authentic, you know? I would say if Allah allowed Prophet Dawood and Prophet Isa to send la'nat on Bani Israel for fishing on a Friday, or on their Sabbath, I should say, on their Friday going on to Saturday, I don't have a problem with Allah allowing us to send la'nat on Ali Abu Sufyan, who were responsible for Karbala. I don't have a problem with Allah telling me you can send la'nat on Ala Marwan and Ala Ziyad and all of these people because of the atrocities that they did in Muslim history. Right? It's not just Karbala. It's what the Banu Umayyah did when they took power, when they went around, you know, killing people, when they went around raping innocent women. Well, what Yazid did after Karbala, he didn't stop at Karbala. Right? The year after he attacks Mecca, he destroys the Kaaba. The year either before or after that, he goes into Medina and he allows his troops complete free reign to rape the women of Medina. Thousands of women were raped in Medina. They used the masjid of the Prophet as a stable for their horses. So you're saying I can't send la'nat upon him, but yet Prophet Jesus could send la'nat on Bani Israel for eating fish, or for fishing on the Sabbath? Logically, it doesn't make sense, right? If Allah is going to allow la'nat on Bani Israel for something as simple as disobedience or exceeding the limits of their religion, what about people who are guilty of rape, of genocide, of mass murder, of, you know, stealing the dignity of people? You have to realize that when we send la'nat, it's not, like I said, it's not like we're sending la'nat because I'm driving on the highway and somebody cuts me off all of a sudden. I send, you know, la'nat on that person for cutting me off on the highway. Or it's not because, you know, my wife or my husband cooks dinner and there's not enough salt in the food. No, la'nat is a very grave issue. It's not used, you know, lightheartedly. It's for when people get to the worst of moral depravity, where people are disobeying the laws of Allah knowingly, completely going against the dictates of humanity, that Allah says that you now have a right. But I'll explain before we conclude tonight how la'nat actually impacts us and our spiritual being. The second example I want to look at in the Quran, which is maybe more related to us because we follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Comes to us in chapter 33, which is Surah Al-Ahzab. Very famous chapter on the day of Ashura. In a few days, if we gather or if we have the ability to recite the 2 rakat mustahab namaz on the day of Ashura, it's recommended to recite chapter 33. It has many ayat about the Prophet, about the wives of the Prophet, about the Ahlul Bayt. The ayat of Tathir is within chapter 33. But look at verse number 57, what Allah says. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Those people who cause aziyat, azar, who harm Allah and His Messenger. لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. The la'nat of Allah, the removal of the mercy of Allah will be upon them in the dunya, in this world, as well as in the akhirah. وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا مُحِينًا. And Allah says that He has prepared for them a very chastisement, a very powerful chastisement, disgrace. Now, if we've ever read this verse, we should kind of think about it. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهُ. How can anybody cause aziyat to Khuda? How can you bug Allah? Right? What can a person do to bug Allah? It's logically, because Allah is all-powerful, He has every ability, He can do whatever He wants. Why would Allah say, if you bug me, then my lanat is upon you? And what does that word mean? Right? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهُ. So some of our commentators have tried to understand what it means when Allah says this aspect of annoying Allah or bugging Allah or harassing Allah. And some say it could refer to not following the rules of Allah. Not that Allah gets upset when I don't pray or we don't fast. Allah isn't a God that is dependent on our worship. But when we break the laws of Allah, we recognize that we are upsetting the balance that God has put in human society. So breaking the laws of Allah are one way that the commentators say that you and I can make this level of annoyance of Allah. But what about the Prophet? Right? Allah says if you do this act of, where He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, how can you and I bug the Prophet or harass the Prophet? We have many examples in Islamic history where the Prophet would speak about his family in certain ways, or even about himself. So we know the hadith where the Prophet says, "Fatima tu bat'atu minni, man adaha fakad adani, wa man adani fakad adallah." That Fatima is a part of me. Whoever hurts her, whoever annoys her, has annoyed me. Whoever annoys me has annoyed Allah. If we were to put that hadith together with this verse, then we see that annoyance of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam means annoyance of the Prophet, which means annoyance of Allah. And based on this verse of chapter 33, annoyance of Allah means the rahmat of Allah is away from that person. So if we were then to look at history, and I won't look at that today, but if we were to look at history and see who were responsible for the aggression against Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, who attacked her house, who caused her miscarriage of Muhsin, who broke her ribcage, who pierced her chest with that nail, who dragged Amir al-Mu'mineen through the streets with a rope around his neck. We find that person, we know who he is. We have no doubt but to say that Allah's lanat is on that person because of the hadith of the Prophet and the verse of the Quran. You look at Karbala, what we're commemorating in these nights, you can't tell me out of all of the thousands of hadith where the Prophet would say, Al-Hasan wal-Husayn Sayyidi Shabab Ahlil Jannah. The Hasan and Husayn are the leaders of the youth of paradise. Or where Prophet would say that Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn. Husayn is from me and I am from Husayn. Or where the Prophet would say that whoever loves Husayn loves me. Right? There are hundreds of hadith from the Prophet in the Shia and Sunni books about the status of Aba Abdullah. So you're telling me that if the Prophet had such a love for Imam Hussein, that he would be okay with somebody going and killing him? And not only killing him, decapitating him, trampling his body with the horses on the day of Ashura? You think that the Prophet would be happy seeing Ali Asghar with his six-month-old child, that baby with his head severed? You think that the Prophet would be happy seeing Qasim and Ali Akbar and all of these people, his companions like Habib ibn Madahir, and all of these people being killed on the day of Ashura, and he's okay, indifferent with it? Obviously not, right? No logical person could think that all of these events on the day of Ashura could result in the Prophet being indifferent or happy with what happened. And if the Prophet's grief is tied to Allah, because this verse says, "Inna ladina yu'luna Allah wa rasula." If Allah is saying that His anger, the anger of Allah, and the anger of the annoyance of Allah and the Prophet are tied to the removal of the mercy, we recognize that there is no way that the Prophet could sit back and even tell Salama, one of his wives, al-Mu'mineen, about the tragedy of Karbala in Medina 50 years before it happens, and that he was happy about it. So now if we look at the event and we say, well, can I recite Ziyarat Ashura? Should I skip the Ziyarat? Or should I skip the Lana rather? And I've seen this in communities in Toronto where I've been to before. I've seen people, they have been asked to recite Ziyarat Ashura, and they have a beautiful voice, mashallah, like the brother who recited tonight, and has been reciting almost every night that I've been here. May Allah bless him and accept his Ziyarat Ashura. I've heard people in the masjid recite Ziyarat Ashura, and they get to that line, Allahumma lan awwala zalimin, and they completely skip it. And I say, wait a minute, how can you skip that? That's like coming to Surat Al-Ahzab, reciting verse 56, where it says that inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, and then skipping verse 57, which I just read, and going to 58. Right? If you have a problem with Ziyarat Ashura and the lan, then you have a problem with the Quran. There's no two ways around it. You can't say, well, I'll recite the lan in the Quran, inna ladina yu'dhuna Allah wa rasula, I'll recite that, or, you know, lanat Allahi ala al-kathibin, or ala al-zalimin, or lanat on shaitan. But I'm not going to recite the lanat on Shimmer, and ala al-sufyan, and ala al-ziyad, and al-marwan. We can't have it both ways, brothers and sisters. Either we follow the Quran, and we take all of the ayat, or we say, we cherry pick, right? And as I tell communities I go to, you know, Islam is not a buffet religion. You know, sometimes you go to these restaurants and hotels and they have a huge table of food and you pick what you want to eat. If you don't like the salad, you don't take the salad. You take the chicken, you take whatever you want to eat because you enjoy. But Islam is not like that. Islam is not, I can cherry pick what I want. I don't like la'nat, so I'll keep it aside. I don't like this concept. I don't like, you know, whatever, so I'll leave it. I'll take what feels good to me. No, we have to realize that Allah gave us the whole package, right? It's a full meal. And we might not understand the benefit of la'nat. We might look at it in a very barbaric or very arcane fashion, that there's no real merit, there's no spiritual progression for me in la'nat. But we have to realize that the entire religion came to uplift us spiritually. That's one of the aspects of religion. And so when we said la'nat, we have to recognize that we do so knowing why we're doing it. That's, you know, one important point I want to leave us with tonight is we need to do la'nat with understanding. Why are we upset at these people in history? What did they do that was so egregious that we have to ask Allah to remove His mercy from these people? When we can study their history, then we can realize that la'nat not only is a verbal attestation, it's not only me saying Allahumma al-an, for example, awwala zalimin, it's that I go back in history. I study who that awwal zalim was. And then I say, you know what, Allah, I don't want to be like that person. I don't want to do what he did, because if I do, then I risk I risk sending that la'nat upon myself. Right? There's a hadith of the Prophet where he says, many times Muslims read the Quran and the Quran says la'nat upon them. And that's the reality, because let's say the Quran says that la'nat of Allah on the zalimeen, right? A couple nights ago I talked about this dilemma of spousal abuse in our community, of husbands being physically aggressive against their wives, or vice versa. That's an act of dhulam. Now, if I read the Quran and I read that verse and Allah says, Ala lanatullahi ala qawmi dhalimeen, and I am now being an oppressor to my wife or my children, guess what? I am now sending lanat on myself. So when we say we do lanat, I'm not saying you just read it blindly and we move on with another passage. We realize that our akhlaq needs to change to resemble perfection as much as possible. I'll mention one more verse and inshallah we'll conclude for tonight, which comes to us from chapter number 4, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 93. And this relates really, I think, to the entire tragedy of Karbala that we're commemorating this season. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا. Whoever kills a believer intentionally, because there could be times where a believer might kill someone unintentionally, not in a battle. You're driving down the highway and you have an accident, and God forbid you end up killing somebody. It wasn't intentional, it was a mistake, right? But you kill somebody intentionally, and Karbala was an intentional massacre. Even if they had a problem with Abu Abdullah, get rid of him. What about all the friends, all the companions, all the family? What did they do that deserved them to be killed? So Allah says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. When you kill an innocent believer for no reason, your reward, your jaza, is Jahannam, and you get to stay there as a trip forever. There's no escape from that. When you are guilty of killing even one human being, it's as if you killed all of humanity. And then Allah says, وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, that the anger of Allah is on that individual, whoever is guilty of the crime of intentional manslaughter, intentional murder. وَلَعَنَهُ, and the lanat of Allah. وَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. Look at all of the things Allah is mentioning in this verse. You go to hell forever, number one. You have the ghadab, the ghazab of Allah, the anger of Allah, number two. You have the lanat of Allah, number three. And Allah has a very painful punishment for you, number four. Four things for killing an innocent believer, somebody who was completely, had no crime. Now we can't, I'm going to end it here inshallah, but you know, we realize that we can't go through life saying that lanat is not a concept of the religion, that I'm just going to love, I'm going to be a good person, I'll pray for their forgiveness. No, when Allah is giving you and I evidence after evidence in the Quran that you kill innocent people, you have the lanat of Allah. You annoy the Prophet, the lanat of Allah. You do this act, the lanat of Allah. Other verses say the lanat of Allah and the angels and humanity collectively upon you. It becomes really impossible for an impartial reader of the Quran to go through all of these ayat. And I didn't even touch the hadith because people might say, well, is that authentic? Is there, you know, what's the chain of narrators? What's the authenticity of the hadith? We can doubt hadith, and that's fine if people want to doubt them. But you can't doubt the Quran. You cannot say that lanat is not a part of the Quran. You can't say that I'll come to Ziyarat Ashura, I'll come to the Husayniyah, but I don't want to recite the lanat because it doesn't feel good to me. Right? It might not feel good right now because maybe we haven't understood the depth of lanat. We haven't understood that it's not just verbal, it's not just a verbal game that we're involved with of words and semantics. No, it's actually a shift in our ideology. Right? It's again what I said, and I'll end with this, it's a shift in what we perceive and how we act. If I send lanat on the one that attacked Fatima Zahra alayhi salam because of what he did, and may the lanat of Allah be upon him, then that means I would not repeat those same actions. Right? I would not go and take the haq of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. Right? If I'm going to send lanat upon the killers of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, then that means I'm going to also want to change my life. That if they had certain negative qualities in the books, in addition to what they did on the day of Ashura, then lanat means I don't want to have those qualities. I'm going to try and improve myself. So with that, brothers and sisters, let me conclude that lanat becomes, as we've been looking at all of these topics, a way to spiritually progress to Allah. Because it's all about love and hate. It's all about loving the awliya of Allah, wanting to be like them, wanting to have their qualities, and then at the same time saying, I don't want to be like this person. I want to separate myself and any semblance of them within my lives. And lanat becomes one of those mechanisms. Maybe not the only one, but one of them. because it becomes a verbal confirmation, and we always need verbal daily affirmations to remind ourselves of, you know, who we are. But we also need to then, at a practical level, have that level of commitment to what we've said. I'll end with that verse of the Quran in Surah As-Saff, if I'm not mistaken, where Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu lima takuluna ma la taf'alun. Why do you say something but you don't follow through with it? Right? If we're going to send the la'nat, if we're going to recite the ziyarat of Ashura or any other ziyarat where the la'nat is contained within it, or we're going to read ayat of the Quran, then we have to fulfill and follow what we've said. We have to keep away from the sins that the Quran mentions. We have to change our character to not be like those people who were responsible for the atrocities on the day of Ashura. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.